you guys even remember what we were talking about before these? It feels like an eternity since I've seen you guys. It's a long time. Do you remember what we were talking about?
Jesus.
We were. That is a great answer. We actually were talking about Jesus. Do you remember what about Jesus we were learning?
Everything.
Well, not everything. That's a lot. But what? He was doing miracles. Yeah. We were looking at the life of Jesus, and he was doing all this awesome stuff.
He walked on the water with
He did. Yes, he did walk on water. You are right. No, he still walked on water, though. You're right. Yeah. What? Yeah, he's setting up his authority and all these different things he's doing. What's up? Yeah, he actually does it on two different occasions. He feeds all of these people with just a little bit of food. What other awesome things did Jesus do up to this point?
People
with leprosy got healed. Healed blind people.
The legion of demons.
Yeah, cast out this legion of demons. What do the legion of demons do when they see Jesus for the first time?
Don't kill us.
Yeah, like, ah! They're like scared to death, literally fall on their knees and worship. All right, what else? I saw other hands. Any other sweet stuff Jesus has done up to this point? Charades with noise. What? They cut the roof.
The lame
Yeah, and the lame guy, they lowers him down as Jesus is teaching. And he's like, get up and walk, right? He heals the lame guy. That's a sweet story. I love that story. Any other awesome stuff Jesus has done to this point? Can you remember? He's sleeping on a boat somewhere. He's like, be quiet. And the sea's like, done. Yeah.
He brought the little girl that they thought was dead.
She was dead, yeah. Well, sleeping, dead, whatever. But yeah, I know, Jesus was confusing on that. But she was dead. He brings her back to life. That's awesome. So he's bringing people back to life. He's casting out demons. They're falling at his feet, these big, powerful demons. He's healing people all over the place. He's feeding people for these crazy miracles. He's looking at nature going, you better listen to me. And it does. It's incredible. What about his teaching? Do any teaching at all? They just fall on him because he has a really cool red nose on and makes people laugh and can make balloon animals. Yeah. Yeah, he teaches about throwing the seed out and it falls on different grounds. What about his teaching? Anything about it special that makes people want to follow him? Just really funny, tells really good stories. He has authority even in his teaching, like someone who really knows what he's talking about and can do it. It's not just teaching like information. It's like you are the guy that you're talking about. Remember, he actually gets up in the temple and gives a prophecy about him getting up in the temple and and they're like, what's going on right now? This is crazy. He's fulfilling the prophecy at the time he's doing it. Crazy authority that Jesus has set up all this time. And then all of a sudden we get to this dinner and he's sitting with his apostles, his disciples. And as they're all sitting there having dinner, what happens? Remember, we did the dinner here. Some of you were here.
Yes.
We sat around and did let's roll back 1 second. What did they eat?
Bread
and what? Well, they drank wine. All right. Or grape juice. All right. So they have that. Why? What did they symbolize? What was the point of that? It was just really tasty at the time, gourmet cooking. What? What's he trying to teach them through that? I'm about to die for your sins. I'm going to literally give my body and my blood and my life so that you can have this penalty paid that you can't pay for your sin. And he sets that up. They can see it. They can understand it through that. And he's like, but the time's coming that every one of you is going to fall away. You're all going to run from me. What do they say in return? No way. What does Peter say? Remember what Peter specifically says? I will never deny you. I would rather die than deny you. I would rather die by your side than deny you. That's how Peter leaves off. All of a sudden, we see Jesus, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's in this garden with his disciples. They're praying. Right after they're done praying, all of a sudden, they hear what? Soldiers coming, right? Who's leading the soldiers? Judas. And as they come, what are they coming to do? Capture Jesus. Do they have, like, teddy bears in their hands, and they're coming, like, what are they carrying? Yeah, they're coming out like they're going to fight this army, this army of people with swords and like sticks and all this stuff, and it's just a little Jesus there who's like preaching peace and love. Like, what are you doing? What are you coming to me with swords for? And they come up, and Peter does something. Remember what Peter does? So, Peter. Everybody loves this word. It's sick. You guys are demented. All right, so he chops the guy's ear off. He's like, I'm not letting you take my Jesus. I'll stand up and die before you take him. He chops the servant's ear off, right? What does Jesus do? Good job, Peter. Yeah, you really got him. Huh? Put him in a headlock. You know, like, no. He picks his ear back up, right? Puts it back on. He heals him. Take me away. They take Jesus away. What do his disciples do? Fight him off, follow, take us to. What do they do? Just like Jesus said, right? You're all going to run. They all ran. Brings us up to our story tonight. We're in Mark chapter 14, if you guys want to look there. I'm not sure. Do we have the screens back, Dave? Okay. If you want a real Bible with actual pages and paper, there's some back there. Get your phones or peek up here. Mark 15, we're looking at verse 53. And that's where we pick up. It says, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself with the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I'll destroy the temple that's made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony didn't agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy! And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below, in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, the people standing by, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. He broke down and wept. Now, if you look in verse 66, we see a very different Peter in this passage than we've seen throughout this whole ministry of Christ, don't we? This same Peter that you guys just told me some of the things that he's done, how he's been so bold to cut guys' ears off and say, kill me, take me, I'll fight to the death. You're not taking my Jesus. To look Jesus straight in the face and go, I will not deny you, I would rather die by your side, Jesus. And all of a sudden, we have a very different picture of this man, Peter, as we read this passage. We don't have the same guy pulling swords out and fighting to the death. And I just wonder if the mistakes that Peter makes in this passage might be able to serve us as we look at it and study it to maybe avoid some of the things that Peter's done. Now, here's the cool thing about Peter, though, as we approach this. Don't think that he's like, this, he's a loser, you know, like he's forever going to be a loser, because Jesus didn't leave it at that. You see, the cool thing is that after this whole thing happened and Jesus resurrected, he goes to some disciples and he says, hey, go back and tell all the disciples All right? Tell them all that I want to meet them, and make sure you tell Peter. Make sure especially Peter knows this, that I want to see him. Wow. Even after what Peter's done, even after all of this, denying Jesus in the most important time ever, Jesus still wants to see him. And if you read on through the book of Acts, you'll see some of the awesome stuff that Peter actually does. He builds the church. He's one of the guys that goes out and wins so many people to Christ. He'll preach one sermon and thousands of people come to know Jesus. He's used mightily by God, even though he makes this really big mistake in his life. So don't feel like the situation's hopeless for Peter, but let's still learn from some of his mistakes as we look at this passage. Okay? So verse 66. It says, "And Peter was below in the courtyard." Well, here's the deal. This guy just got finished saying, "I'm going to die by your side." Now, do you guys understand where Jesus is at this point? Does anyone know? What's going on? Yeah, he's up in this house, very wealthy house, and he's up in front of this council, and they have him sitting there in front of them, and they're questioning him. He's basically on trial. He's in court. And as he's in court, these guys are looking for anything they can find, any sort of testimony or witness who can come forward and say whatever they need to say to make sure they can put Jesus to death. But the problem is that they don't have anybody. There's no one who can say anything. And the ones that are coming forward are lying. And so their testimonies against Jesus don't even line up, it says. None of them are matching up. And it's obvious that they're just making stuff up. And so they're finding nothing to actually find Jesus guilty for. And in this moment where they're pulling at straws, doing anything they can to make sure Jesus dies, up in that courtroom, Peter, it says, is following in a distance. And then when he finally shows up, does he go into court and take the stand and sit there and say, "I'll take the stand and testify for my Savior because I promised I would. Kill me too if you have to. But I believe he's the Son of God and I'll take the stand for him." No. He stays outside in the courtyard by the fire. As he's sitting there far from Jesus, it's a reminder to us that if we really want to stay close and be strong for our Lord and Savior, we need to stay close to our Lord and Savior. We can't be sitting on the outskirts, falling from a distance, going, "That Jesus stuff looks kind of good, but I'm going to stay out here where it's comfortable. I'm never going to take a risk of stepping up for my Savior and living for Him and trusting completely in Him because it's a lot easier and safer for me to be out here in the outskirts." Some of us need to learn from this. We need to stand up. We need to be bold. We need to stay close to our Savior and be willing to take the stand when it's necessary. Peter is sitting outside and he's by the fire. And look who he's with. It says, "One of the servant girls of the high priest came." He's sitting with soldiers and servants, where all the masters are up in the courtroom, up in this home. They're trying to get Jesus dead. And he's outside sitting with the soldiers that dragged Jesus from the garden. Probably a lot of these servants were the same ones that were there too. It's not specific, but we know this isn't the crowd he was supposed to be hanging with. He should have been up in the court. He should have been taking a stand, but instead he's like, "Hey, how can I blend in the best? Maybe if I sit by this fire and I just kind of cover my face a little bit and just warm myself, people won't really notice. I'll just be really quiet. I won't talk. They won't hear my Galilean accent. I'll just sit here. And if I'm sitting with them right in front of them, like, nobody will ever know. Nobody looks to the servants anyway. And I can safely kind of watch what's going on with Jesus, but I don't actually have to get involved." Sometimes it's easier to blend in, isn't it? Sometimes it's much easier to look like the crowd. Because if we look like the crowd and do what the crowd does, we get along better with the crowd. Peter found that to be true. And my heart breaks as I think that sometimes as we enter groups of people that don't love Christ, and they don't love the fact that you love Christ, or that you go to church, or that you don't do certain things they do, that it's easier for us to just blend in with them and do it because it's easier. Because we don't have to face ridicule that way, and we don't have to actually stand up for anything that way. And sometimes it's just easier and safer, and I feel better, and I'm too scared to actually take a stand. And then we're doing exactly what Peter did as he blended in outside, when really what he should have been doing was taking the stand, defending his Lord and Savior, who gave everything for him. But he's outside. Look at verse 67. It says, "And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.'" How cool is it that she looked at him and noticed? Like, all she had to do was look and see. "You're not from around here. Like, you're different. There's something different about you. I could tell by the way you dress. I could tell by the way you talk. I could tell even by the way just you move around. And I know you're different. You're a Galilean. Like, you were with that Nazarene, that Jesus who's up there in court, weren't you?" Wow. She notices something different about him. And instead of going, "Yeah, let me tell you why I'm different. I have hung out with this guy. And he's awesome. And he is the Son of God. And you should believe it." And maybe leading 30 or 40 soldiers and servants to Christ right there in the courtyard by being bold for his Savior. Instead, he keeps his mouth shut. Instead, he does something despicable that we're about to see in a second, but he doesn't take advantage of that. How cool is it when people notice something different about you? How cool is it when they look at you and go, "You are different from us"? And maybe they mean it sarcastically. Maybe they're ridiculing you for your faith or for acting like a super Christian or whatever they want to say about you. They notice something different. Maybe they notice it in a good way, like, "Wow, there's something awesome and different about you." However they see it, isn't it a blessing that they see it? Because then you get the opportunity to tell them why. Peter didn't take that opportunity. Instead, he found that it was a lot easier to be bold for Jesus when everybody followed him, you know, and he had these huge crowds and he would have to go into the desert or by the ocean just to fit all these people. Because people loved him. They were seeing him heal. All those things that you guys mentioned at the beginning he's doing, and people are amazed and they're like shouting his name like, "Jesus, yeah, heal me." Like, they're all just trying to like touch his cloak. People love him. It's easy to follow him in those moments. But when you get picked out by the crowd that doesn't love Jesus, when the crowd has him on a stand trying to kill him, it's a little bit harder to follow. It's a little bit harder to announce that you believe in him than when everybody's cheering him on and loving him. So here's Peter in that situation. You know, sometimes it's easier to be like, "Yeah, I love Jesus," and act all like super spiritual and like Christian kid, whatever, when you're in youth group, when you're around people that love Jesus, or you're in church, or you're in a place where people are supportive of Christ. It's easy. It's easy to almost join the fad or do like the church thing, and it's a cool little thing that we do. It's our church culture. But taken out of that and put into a place maybe like in the hallway of a public school where kids really don't care about Christ and they actually kind of hate it, it might be a different story. It might be a little more difficult there in that situation to stand up for Christ. Because now you're around people that want him on the stand. Now you're around people that don't necessarily applaud him as he comes down the street. And our choice is, am I like Peter? Am I going to deny my Savior? Am I going to take the stand and be bold for him? So let's look and see what Peter does. Verse 68, "But he denied it." I don't think that was the right choice. Here's a guy who followed literally day after day this guy and intimately knew Jesus. Watched the miracles, helped him out. He carried baskets as he made all this fish and bread. He was the one, one of the ones who went and brought the extras back and said, "Jesus, there's so much extra. You fed everybody and there's leftovers." He's the guy who said, "Jesus, call me out onto the water first. I want to walk with you." He walked on water. He saw the storm be shut up in a second with a word. That same guy who had his entire life and identity wrapped up in Christ because he had given everything else away. When Jesus called him, he said, "Leave it all behind and follow just me." Peter did that. His life was completely about Christ. So when he makes this statement, it's not just some weak moment that he had. It's not just some quick statement where he can be wishy-washy like many Christians today can so easily deny Christ and it's no big deal. It's just something I said. Didn't really mean it. That's not the case here. His entire life and identity was wrapped up in this thing. And then he looked and he said, I don't know him. He denied his closest friend and the one that he owed everything to. He literally took his whole life and threw it away in those statements. Wow. He doesn't just do it once either. Look what it says. It says, I neither know nor understand what you mean. He walks away and he goes out in the gateway and what's he hear? Thank you. Yeah, sound effects back there. A little cock-a-doodle-doo. It's probably the worst sound he'd ever heard in his life, but he doesn't actually really recognize it. You'd think after that first one, he would get it and be like, Jesus told me this. I better make this right now and march up into that house and take the stand. But instead, goes right by him. Some rooster. And look what he does after that. The servant girl sees him again and she goes and she tells everybody standing around. She says, this is one of those guys. And look what he says. He denied it again. No, I'm not. I'm not. And after a little while, the bystanders said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. Like, we hear the way you talk. We can tell you're from the same place as him. It just makes sense. We recognize you now. You followed Jesus. You're one of his tightest guys. Look at what Peter says. He began to invoke a curse on himself. Let me be cursed if I'm lying to you. Let me die a horrible death if I'm lying to you. And then he begins to swear an oath, promising them, I'm not this guy. I don't know him. And he says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. You can't get any more blatant than that. Three times, so clearly, I don't know Jesus. We can be really quick to judge Peter. We can be really quick to judge him and be like, you're an idiot. But how often do we do that in the way that we live? How often does the world approach us and go, hey, are you one of those Christians? We're like, no, I don't know what you're talking about, whatever. Come on to this party, let's go do this. And you're like, if I don't go, then they're going to know. And so we just go. Hey, join into these coarse jokes with us. Joke around all trashy with us because, you know, it's fun. And I better do that because they'll know and they'll make fun of me if I don't. Like, we could just go down the list of things that we constantly do that is basically looking at Christ and going, I'm telling him I don't know you. How are we living in a way that says, no, I'm boldly sitting on the stand and I'm boldly showing you by the way I live and the words I speak that he's my everything. That I really would rather die than deny the most important thing in my life. The one who's given me life and saved my soul, bled and died for me. Let me die before I betray my Jesus. So often we don't live that way. We might not say it with our lips, but our lives just show people that we're denying Christ. As I look at Peter in this moment where he says, I don't know this man of whom you speak, I just keep recalling as he's standing out on that water and he's so bold, right? Like he's, call me out. Like, I want to be out there first. And he's stepping in the water and showing this incredible faith before everyone else who's still back hiding in the boat. It's kind of like those moments that he's there and he's like cutting people's ears off and fighting for Jesus. And he's a wild man. And he's like, I won't deny you. But then all of a sudden in this moment, it's kind of like that moment where he's standing there and he's looking down and this wave pops up. And all of a sudden it's a scary looking wave and he gets a little nervous. And instead of looking at Jesus and trusting him with all that faith that he just took to get out on that water, he turns around and he fears because of the wave. And here he's kind of in that same situation, isn't he? Like, one minute I'm bold slicing off ears and the next minute Jesus is kind of far away. I don't know. Like, they're wanting to kill him and what are they going to do to me? I'm just not sure. There he is plunking in the water again. I mean, not really water there, but there goes his faith, right? And he denies the very Son of God. Verse 72 says, right as that happens, immediately the rooster crowed a second time and this prophecy is fulfilled. He hears it the second time and he realizes what he's done. He finally hears this. And look at Peter's response. It says, and Peter remembered. Ugh. Probably one of those moments where you like remember something that you don't really ever want to think about again, you know, and you realize, oh man, it just like sinks to the bottom of your stomach and you just turn white and you're like, oh, I had forgotten about that. That's Peter. Like that prophecy, Jesus specifically told him to his face this would happen. He hears that rooster crow. He remembers saying, no, 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 I will never do that. And all of a sudden, boom, it hits him and he remembers and it just sinks. He remembers and Jesus, what Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. There's that prophecy. And look what Peter does. He broke down and he wept. Let me read you, go up, if you have an actual Bible, go up to verse 26. It's still in the same chapter, but just up to verse 26. This is only hours before. Literally hours before this happens. I want to read this to you real quick. And when they had sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Here's Peter, okay? Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. The funny thing is, Peter's like denying Jesus, the Son of God who knows everything, telling him this isn't going to happen. Like, have you had moments where you're trying to tell Jesus, no, you just don't know what you're talking about. Like, this is really how it needs to go. You ever had moments where you try to tell God, no, no, let me set you straight on that, God, because you just don't quite have my future under control here. And as hard as Peter fought it, Jesus still knew what he was doing, right? He still knew what he was talking about. Look at Peter's response to it. Just that last phrase of our passage. And he broke down and wept. Now this phrase broke down is pretty powerful. In other places, it's used to describe like someone just literally throwing themselves to the ground and weeping, like screaming out. And not just because they're sad or crying, because they're repentant and remorseful for something they've done. This is an extreme repentance that happens immediately when Peter realizes what he did. He's like, no! No, how could I do that? And he throws himself to the ground and screams out in repentance, God, I can't believe I've done this. What's really cool about Peter is that he was quick to repent. I mean, he had done probably the worst thing I can imagine you could do, denying the Son of God. But look how quick he repents. And what's really awesome is that Jesus doesn't leave Peter in the junk that he's in right now. I told you earlier, he takes him and he does some awesome stuff. And you might be sitting here tonight and you're like, I've done that. I've been that person. I have been Peter and I just haven't wanted to take the stand. I'd rather hide, or I'd rather just deny him with the way I live, or maybe I verbally have just denied him. I don't know. But I've been that person. What do I do now, Rob? Well, here's the awesome part. Peter shows us. We repent. We truly repent, and we go before God and say, I'm sorry. I'm taking a stand. So maybe some of us tonight are at that point where we're like, I need to take this. I need to assume my position where I should be, and I need to be bold, my faith for Jesus Christ. I need to stop blending in the church where it's easy and start really living it out for Christ, because that's who I am. That's what he's done for me. And take it more seriously than Peter did here. So as we close, I just want to leave you with two things that I want to kind of hope that we can start to do ourselves by looking at what Peter's done, all right? First thing is follow him closely. If you're serious about this, don't stand out on the outside. Follow Jesus closely. Closely? Closely. Be bold. Be willing to walk right up in there with Christ and follow him. Be in the Word. Be praying. Be loud about your faith. But follow him closely. Don't think that you're going to follow Christ and never read the Bible. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to follow Jesus closely or live for him. Don't think that you're going to follow Jesus closely if you're not in prayer. You've got to be involved in a relationship with Christ in order to follow Him, in order to stand up for Him. So stay close. And second, follow through. Follow through so when the time comes and He puts this awesome obstacle before you, you're able to just step up on the stand and go, I believe in Jesus Christ. My whole life is found in Him, and I will proudly say it today because He's my everything. Take a lesson from Peter. Follow close and follow through. Will you pray with me? Christ, we thank You for being willing to take that for us. Jesus, this isn't just some story, but You literally went to the cross and bore our sin and our shame for us. And I pray, God, that we would be so moved by that and radically changed by that, by Your Holy Spirit, that we would be willing to take the stand for You. Christ, that we would desire to follow You closely and that You really would be our all. For every person in this room, God, if there's people here that don't know You as their Savior, they've never met You, Lord, I pray that they would find someone tonight to ask about that, that You would touch their heart and they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would step up and be bold followers of Your Son. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.